Shall we open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5? Mark, chapter 5, picking up where we left off last time, we'll be reading verses 1 through 20, and then we will look at it more in detail. So, Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Then he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, but he's sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you, how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis and all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So here we see in this text, in our passage this morning, that Jesus has power over the demonic. In fact, Jesus is Lord of all. Somebody, please give me an amen for that. Amen. Jesus is Lord over all. Now, in Mark chapters 1 through 3, Jesus reveals himself as the Lord over sickness, over maladies. He healed and delivered many, many people. And then in chapter 4, would you turn back there, by the way, to chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus began teaching about the kingdom of God. He came as the embodiment of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. Then he began to teach about him and about his kingdom. And in verse 1 of Mark chapter 4, again, he began to teach by the sea. A great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. By virtue of him being in the boat, the sea then projected Jesus' voice as it reflected off the water so he could address the multitudes there standing on the seashore. And then verse 2, he taught them many things in parables and said to them in his teaching. And so there in chapter 4, we read about many of the parables, the various teachings of Jesus. And after spending the entire day teaching and preaching, Jesus decided that he and his disciples needed to leave the crowds on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee and travel to the other side for at least two reasons. Number one, along the way, the disciples needed to learn a lesson about faith. And then finally, on the other side, there was a man who desperately needed him. And one of the amazing things about our Lord is this. Consider for a second, he had this incredible, large, huge ministry, many, many people there on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. But he leaves all that in order that he might go after one. He leaves all that, the crowds and all, because there was somebody, just a single person, who really needed him. Look, Jesus isn't too busy with the crowds to minister to your need. whatever your issue is, whatever your needs are, wherever you're hurting, wherever you have fallen astray, Jesus will come to you. Jesus said the good shepherd would leave the 99 and go after the one lost sheep. And he finds the lost sheep, and then he rejoices more over the one who was found than over the 99 who were already found. Maybe here this morning you feel lost. Well, Jesus has made a special trip just to be with you, just to minister to you. And so along the way, the disciples needed to learn that lesson of faith. And on the other side, there was that man who desperately needed him. Last week, we read about the lesson of faith. Jesus gave the disciples his word, his promise that they would arrive safely on the other side. Look at chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." He did not say, "Let's get out halfway and see what happens." No, his word was very specific. Let's go across to the other side. Now, somewhere along the way, a sudden storm arose that threatened to sink the ship. Now, the disciples were in a panic, but Jesus was asleep. Look at verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus then got up, rebuked the storm, and it suddenly ceased. But then he rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. So Jesus proved in chapters 1 through 3, he's the Lord over sickness. Chapter 4, he's Lord over storms. And now here in chapter 5, we're going to see that Jesus is Lord even over Satan. In verses 1 through 20, we read about a man who was set free and then became on fire. Set free and on fire. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, also called the country of the Gergesenes, because Gergesa and Gadara are both cities in that region. And so sometimes it's referred to as the country of the Gadarenes, sometimes as the country of Gergesa. Those are two of 10 cities that collectively make up the Decapolis, the region of 10 cities. And so whether you're talking about the Gadarenes or Gergesenes or the Decapolis, you're talking about the same region that's there on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, let me ask you, is the Sea of Galilee freshwater or salt water? How many of you think it's salt water? Would you raise your hand? How many of you think it's freshwater? Now, those who first raise your hands with a freshwater crowd because they're right, okay? Now, if you didn't raise your hand, are you questioning whether it's water? Or why did you not raise your hand? It's either salt or fresh. Those are your choices. I don't want to choose. Okay, whatever. Bless your heart. So anyway, it's called the country of the Gadarenes because Gadara is there. And by the way, Gadara is a city named after a forefather. Who knows the name of the forefather by which that city was named? It was one of the 12 sons of Jacob / Israel. It was Gad. That's right. Exactly right. Looking for the obvious here. Gad was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Also, Jacob, God changed his name to Israel. And the descendants of Gad were collectively known as the tribe of Gad. Now, when Moses, years after Gad, when Moses led the Israelites to the promised land, the leaders of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh came to Moses and they said, "You know, we're not in the promised land yet. We're on the border. We're close. We're on the eastern side of the Jordan River. We like this land. How about if you let us settle on this side because we're cattlemen and there's great pasture land here? I know it's not in the promised land technically, but it's close. Can we settle here?" Initially, Moses said, "No way. We're supposed to go in and fight the enemies that are there to deliver the land from the pagan. That's the promised land. You have to come with us." But then the leaders of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh said, "Well, I'll tell you what, we're staying. Now, we'll make you a deal. We will go over and fight. But once the fighting's done, we're coming back here." And Moses finally said, "Okay, but you're going to have problems." And indeed, they did. So eventually, as you can see on the map there, the tribal breakups and distinctions, you have on the eastern side, the right-hand side, Reuben at the bottom, Gad in the middle, and then east, or half of Manasseh there in the north. They settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Now, stopping short of the promised land, is problematic. Because when Israel's enemies attacked, guess who were the first to be attacked? It was there, the tribe of Gad, the eastern side, the eastern tribes. They were the ones to first be attacked. Also, they bordered pagan nations like the Moabites and the Ammonites and others. And those pagan nations worshiped false gods and practiced great immorality. And by bordering with them, being next to them, without a distinct barrier, the culture of the pagans began to seep into the culture of the Gadites, the Reubenites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. They were the first ones to embrace idolatry. They were the ones to embrace immorality. And as time went on, the tribe of Gad became so carnal and corrupt, they eventually engaged in illegal activities, things that were illegal according to the law of Moses. So Jesus sails across the Sea of Galilee from the western side over to the east to the carnal side because there was a man who was in desperate straits who needed him. In verse 2, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, some of you that have studied the Bible, you've read through the Gospels, you know the story is contained in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke's Gospel. Some of you might say, now wait, weren't there two of them? Two of these demon-possessed, crazed men? Because Matthew indeed does say there were two men. However, Mark and Luke say that there were just the one. It's not a contradiction, folks. What we're seeing here is that Mark and Luke simply chose to focus on the one who did the talking, the vocal one, the representative one. And so he just says that this man, it's not a contradiction. It's just that Mark and Luke chose, because the Holy Spirit told them to focus just on the one guy. So he comes out. Now, he had this unclean spirit. Met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. What is an unclean spirit? Later on, these unclean spirits are going to be referred to as demons. But what exactly are demons? Did you know that the Bible never says demons are such and such? Bible never comes out and specifically, completely defines what demons are. However, there are clues that hint toward what these demons might be. There are many people who believe that demons might be the angels, a third of the angels that rebelled with Lucifer way back in the day. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, we read, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. Who is this fiery red dragon, by the way? Later on, we're told that it's the serpent of old. It's the devil, this dragon. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So these stars, what are these stars that were drawn away? Well, Job tells us, God tells Job in Job chapter 38 that the angels are also called morning stars. They're called the stars of heaven. Not the twinkle, twinkle little star that we see at night, but referring to angels as bright appearing stars. Lucifer in Isaiah is called the son of the morning or the morning sun. And that he was in full glory until he rebelled. Until he decided that he would be like God. How come God gets all the glory? I want glory too. And so I will ascend above the other stars of heaven, the other angels, he said, and I will be like the Most High. And God says, oh no, you didn't. And so then he was cast down to earth. Well, at that point, for some reason, a third of the angels, a third of the created beings, Lucifer again, he's just an angel, he's a high-ranking angel, but just a created being. The Lord is the creator. The Lord is eternal, past, present, future, always has been, always will be. Lucifer was created at a point in time, and he is going to be destroyed at a point in time. And I can't wait. Can't wait. And those who rebelled with Satan will also be destroyed at a point in time. So he took a third of these stars with him. Now, in Jude chapter 1, we read the angels who did not keep their proper domain, speaking of that third of the angels that rebelled with Satan, but left their own abode, he, the Lord, has reserved those fallen angels in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So there's a place where there are chains, and it's a dark place. In Revelation chapter 9, we're told about this dark place. It's called the abyss, or the abuso, literally, in the Greek language. In Revelation 9, verses 1 through 6, this is during the tribulation period, when I personally expect to have a bird's eye view. I ain't going to be here. Now, if your doctrine has you here in the tribulation, then good luck with that. However, I'm out of here. Anyway, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. So an angel comes to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. Apparently chains at that time fall off. And smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts, these creatures, things like locusts came upon the earth. But they're not like just the locusts or the big grasshoppers we see. These things are satanic. They are demonic. They are evil. They are unbelievably powerful. To them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So they can sting you and they can hurt you. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. So unlike normal locusts that strip the land of vegetation, these demonic locusts that come out of the abuso, out of this dark furnace, these things don't feed on vegetation. They prey upon men and women. So they're not to harm anything, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Are you sealed, by the way, by the Holy Spirit? Have you invited Jesus to be the Lord of your life? If so, the Bible says that God has put his seal upon you, the seal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. That's God's seal. That's his guarantee that you, he purchased, you belong to him. When I was a kid and I would get a basketball or a football for Christmas or my birthday, first thing I'd do is take a permanent marker, and you know what I'd do? I'd write my name on it, because that's my ball and nobody's going to take it. My name's on it. God's written his name on you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. Now, those who aren't believers are not sealed, and therefore they are target practice during the tribulation for these demonic things. They were not given authority to kill them. These demon-like locust creatures were not given authority to kill people, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Anybody here ever been stung by a scorpion? No, I hear it's incredibly painful. How about, you have? It's no fun, is it? Don't want to do it again, have you? No. It's like three bees, at least three bees. We'll multiply that by 3 million, okay? But notice, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, but death will flee from them. How awful that will be when death takes a vacation. People that are in torment, that want to die, will try to commit suicide, but death will not leave because of these demonic like creatures that John sees in Revelation that look like locusts. Now, are these demons that we read about in this demon-possessed man of Gadara, are they fallen angels? Maybe. Maybe not. Well, if they're not fallen angels, if let's say just for argument's sake, what if they're not fallen angels, and what are demons? Well, we don't know. We do know, though, that demons are, as it mentions there, unclean spirits. They are unclean, so they could very well be fallen angels. And we do know that these demons, these unclean spirits, they desire to possess a body and to wreak havoc in them and through them. And also, that it is possible for a person to open the door to demons through false religion, the occult, drugs, alcohol, other mind-altering processes. Back in the 70s and the early 80s, when the New Age movement was really sweeping our country, the New Age, by the way, was just an old lie. It had been something that had been practiced in the Far East for years. Well, some Rajneesh Tibetan high priest from India came over to America to observe the New Age movement. And he was noticing, especially among the drug culture, how he was shocked. He said, you know what? It takes us years to learn these meditative practices to be able to communicate with the dead. But in just a moment where these kids are dropping acid or getting high or whatever, in just a split second, they're able to achieve what takes us years to perfect. And so recreational drug usage, let's not be foolish. The Bible forbids pharmakia. It's the word that's translated sorcery in our Bibles, because pharmakia, drug uses to alter one's mind, to alter one's conscious state, is viewed by God as sorcery because it opens a door to things you don't want to open the door to. Opens a door to things, to entities that you do not want in your house. And there are some people who they dabble in drugs, they get high, they get drunk a lot, and their consciousness is weakened, and maybe they open the door to Satan. I've heard stories, reliable stories, from pastors who have talked about how people playing with Ouija boards and all, and how weird things happen through those. Not every time, but sometimes, and people have been possessed. You know, they ask, crazy. Well, really? Well, I encourage us, let's not play with things. Let's not play with stuff that we know we're not supposed to play with. We don't have to worry about it. And so anyway, people can open the door to demons, to unclean spirits through these things. Now, how was it that these Gadarene men opened themselves up to demons is anyone's guess. But we do see the effect of this man who was possessed by demons in verse 3. And by the way, let me point this out real clearly. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You cannot be possessed. Some people want to argue, well, can you be harassed? Well, only to the degree that you allow. If you want to be harassed, fine, but you cannot be possessed, nor can you blame any erratic behavior on demons if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And we'll touch on that here in a little bit. So if you're a believer, you're safe. Now, don't go out drinking and doing drugs and playing with Ouija boards at the same time. Or any of those things, even by themselves. It'd be bad. Don't do that. Don't open the door to the enemy. So anyway, notice in verse 3, the effects of these demons in this man. He had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived among the dead. A horrible, awful existence. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Demon possession, not all the times, but sometimes, can manifest itself in superhuman strength. Superhuman acts of strength. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying out and, cutting himself with stones. Cutting himself with stones. Trying to mar and mark his body. To what end? To what purpose? You know, there's a really hip, cool counterculture today, people that want to scar their body, cut their bodies with knives and other things, to leave marks. Where's that coming from? Not from the Lord. Where's that coming from? And so anyway, this man, he was a danger to other people. No one could cross that way, we read in Luke's gospel. No one would go that way because this man was dangerous. But notice he was also dangerous to himself. You know, Mark chapter 9, we later on will read about a father. Keep your finger there where you are in Mark 5. Turn to the right to Mark chapter 9. This father brought his demon-possessed son to his disciples. The disciples couldn't cast out the demon. And so finally Jesus said, bring him to me. Look at chapter 9, verse 20. I'm going to read about the self-destructive nature of demonic possession. So they brought him to him, the demon-possessed boy, to Jesus. And when he, the demon-possessed boy, saw him, Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Almost sounds like a grandma epileptic seizure. But that wasn't the case. This was demon possession. And so he, Jesus, asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? You know, I'm amazed at how calm Jesus is in the midst of this. Now, if that were me and some kid just fell down and blah, you know, foaming at the mouth and spitting out green pea soup and all that you see in the movies, head turning around, and I'd freak out. That would scare me. Jesus, however, he's looking at this kid going nuts, and he looks at the father and says, how long's he been doing that? Well, that's interesting. It's just totally calm. Why? Because Jesus is totally in control. Even though it seemed like this boy was out of control. No, Lord's in control. As some would say, I got this one. I got this one. How long's it been happening to him? And he said, well, from childhood. Wow. Demons can possess children. That explains a lot. Kid's a holy terror. Not so far off. Just put the word un in front of the holy. There you go. From childhood, he often throws him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Again, the self-destructive nature of demon possession. He's thrown in the fire and in the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man then, of course, said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And so Jesus delivered the boy from these demons, cast him out. So we see the man in the tombs cutting himself with stones. Why? Because demons and the devil are destructive. Want to destroy your life. And want to destroy those around you. And it's not just full-on demon possession, but those who dabble in the occult, those who have not yet been possessed, those who are into false religion, they're self-destructive as well. We read about this in 1 Kings chapter 18, the story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, about the prophet Elijah facing off with the 450 prophets of Baal, the false god of the Phoenicians. Now, they were to have two altars in each. You know, Elijah had his and the false prophets had theirs. And the deal was, we're going to build an altar. We're going to put wood on it. We're going to put the sacrifice on it, but no fire. And we're going to pray to our gods. And the God who answers with fire, he will be truly the true and living God. And so Elijah says, you guys go first. There's a whole lot of you. You do your deal. And so they began to pray to their false god Baal. They began to cry out aloud, oh, Baal, hear us, but there was no answer. Finally, in verse 27 of 1 Kings 18, so it was at noon, so from morning till noon, for about 4 hours or so, Elijah mocked them. Elijah starts talking trash. And he says, hey, cry aloud. Maybe you need to cry out louder. For he's a god. You're Baal. He's this god. Maybe he's meditating, or busy, or maybe on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Pretty sad when your God falls asleep, isn't it? Not able to hear you when you call. You know, in the there's a transliteration, not really a translation, but a transliteration of the Bible. A man decided he wanted to have a Bible that his kids could understand. So he took the King James Version of the Bible and he rewrote it in simple language. It's called the Living Bible. Not the New Living Bible, but the Living Bible. And, you know, it's a book that many people have read and have gotten saved. And then when you want to do serious Bible study, though, it'd be better to get into an authorized translation, like what we read from the New King James Version or the King James or even the NIV or the NASB or some other Bible. But the Living Bible, I love the way the guy translated this. He says, maybe Baal is on the toilet and cannot be disturbed. Clever guy. The kids could understand. Yeah, this guy is talking trash, isn't he? So, in response to Elijah's mocking, they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them. The self-destructive nature of false religion, of the demonic, of the occult, of demon possession. You see, all the religions of the world, except for one, all of the other religions of the world are false because of this very reason. They all require that you somehow, some way, sacrifice of yourself in order to gain favor with their gods. It could be as little as giving a certain amount of money in order to buy favor with your God, or it could be as severe as the prophets of Baal, or the demon-possessed son who tried to destroy himself in the water and the fire, or this demon-possessed man of Gadara who cut himself with stones. See, all of the world's religious systems are demonic, for they all demand self-sacrifice as a means of purchasing favor with their gods. As Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But there is one, not even a religion, but a relationship. One system of faith that does not require us to do anything but believe. Instead of us trying to work our way to some God, we find in Jesus, the true and living God, has worked his way to us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, how are we justified? Not by works, not by self-sacrifice, but by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does God require from you? Nothing other than you believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he did the work on your behalf. Jesus said of himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that wonderful? That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, filled with, baptized with the Holy Spirit, preaching now under the power of the Holy Spirit, said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way, because he's the only one who says, I did the work that you might enter in to my rest. So Jesus arrives in Gadara, gets off the boat, is immediately recognized by the demons in this poor man. Notice in verse 6 back there in Mark chapter 5, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Fascinating. Demons bow their knees to Jesus. By the way, so will every human being, past, present, and future. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Demons do it, but it's too late for them. Their fate is already sealed, just as it will be for all who go to their graves without ever accepting Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Oh, they will bow in that day, but sadly, they will hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? Have you trusted him with your life? I beg of you, in all seriousness, I beg of you, today, be reconciled for Christ. You have no guarantee you're going to make it home today. Chances are you will. But hey, you're driving in Memphis. Enough said. You don't know what's going to happen in the next few moments. I remember years ago in church, all of a sudden a commotion, a man dropped down on the ground. The emergency vehicles came, took him away. He died in church. Some of you might be tired of my preaching saying, kill me now, Lord, but that's besides the point. Everybody will bow to Jesus. You can do it voluntarily now or be forced to do so later. And if it's later, it's too late. But today, while you still have breath, you can invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. How, you might ask? Very simple. After the closing song, if you want, you can come forward. People will be up front here that would lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You can even do it on your own. You can just say a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I recognize you are God, and I am not. I recognize you're the only God. And so now I give my life to you. Please be the Lord of my life. And if you mean it, you will be saved. Do it today before it's too late. So anyway, this demon, too late for him, but yet recognizing who Jesus is, comes, bows before him, cried out, verse 7, with a loud voice and said, I don't know how a demon sounds, by the way, so here goes. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Is that about right? Not close enough, I don't know. Maybe sounds more like Barbara Streisand. No, I'm kidding. Forgive me. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. The other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, record the demons also saying, do not send us down into the abyss before the time. Don't send us into the abyss before the time. Apparently, there are some demons that are held there now. Some demons that are loose walk in the earth even now, looking to possess a body. Some already have possessed a body. And others that are not possessing anything are looking for it. So apparently, all the demons know that eventually torment awaits them in the bottomless pit. For he, Jesus, had said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he, Jesus, asked him, what is your name? And he, the demon-possessed man, answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. A legion, a Roman legion of soldiers, was anywhere from 2,000 to 5,000 men. Could it be this man had a full legion of demons possessing him? Now, there are some who read, and by the way, demonism, the devil, my least favorite subject of the Bible. But it's here. It's here we are this week. If you're new to our fellowship, you're wondering, man, is this all this guy ever talks about? No. Only when we get there do we deal with it. So hopefully after today, we won't deal with demons for a while. But there are some who develop doctrines about demons that aren't necessarily biblical. Based on their personal experiences and what they think, but yet not based on the Bible. For example, there are some who feel that you need to name a demon before you can cast it out. And so it's a while you're trying to guess what the demon is, and what its name is, and finally when you find its name, then you got me, I gotta go now. There were two popular books back in the 80s called This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. Interesting books, really helps you to understand there is a spiritual realm that's out there that's mysterious, that is coinciding with our physical realm. However, doctrinally, don't look at those books as a doctrinal treaty of the demonic. Because in the books, they say you got to know who the demons are, what their names are, in order to cast them out. And that's not true. Also, there are some who believe that personality flaws or even sinful behaviors are actually demons. Many times you might hear of the demon of anger, the demon of bitterness, the demon of overeating, the demon of smoking or drinking, of greed, of lust, of laziness, of baldness, you know. The demon of bad driving. Memphis is filled with them. And even the demon of shopping spree. Yeah, it comes upon women more than men, I understand. Okay. I'm kidding. Unless you're a Bass Pro Shop or Home Depot. Or Lowe's. Too bad that this doctrine is not biblical. Naming demons having a name, is not biblical. Personally, I wish that we could blame personality flaws and sinful behaviors on demons. I would love to shift the blame of responsibility from myself onto something else. But it's not biblical. Here in Mark chapter 5 is the only place in Scripture where a demon is named. And notice it's not even named, it's numbered. The number of a legion, 2,000 to 5,000 Roman soldiers. And so what we learn the doctrine from this is a person can be possessed by more than one demon, maybe even a legion of them. What a sad state for a person to get in. Also in verse 10, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Apparently, that country was more conducive to demons than other countries. Maybe. It is interesting. Don't send me out of this country. Why? Interesting, isn't it? Now, a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains. Any red flags go up in your minds right now? The tribe of Gad, pig farming. Is that a problem here? Jewish pig farmers? That's not good, is it? It's not biblical. Pig is forbidden to be eaten by the Jews because it's unkosher, unclean. Cannot eat pig, cannot eat pork, can't even touch a pig. Neither can they eat shellfish because the only aquatic animals they can eat have to have both fins and scales. No lobster, no crab, no clam chowder, no catfish. Do not invite your Jewish friends to a catfish boil because they have fins, but they have no scales. And so here we have Jewish pig farmers. This is problematic. Now, Jesus, who is the consummate multitasker, is not only going to deliver this demon-possessed man, but also is going to eliminate this illegal pig industry with just one word. I love it here. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." You know, demons want to possess a body. And apparently, an animal will do, which explains the behavior of cats. Especially this one. Here you have both cats demon-possessed. One's dunking the other cat in the toilet. The other's interested in drinking from the toilet. It's demonic in my book. Well, at once, verse 13. You know what? That picture's just cool right there. So anyway, at once, Jesus gave them permission. In fact, in the other Gospels, here's what Jesus said. Go. One word, two letters. Simple, right? Go. And at once, Jesus gave them permission. You just said, go. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Apparently, pigs would rather be drowned dead than demon-possessed. And of course you know, this is the first recorded incident in the Bible of deviled ham. It's worth the price of admission, gang. So those who fed, and by the way, we're going to come to this again in Luke's gospel. I'm going to save that slide for then. So those who fed the swine fled. They told it in the city and in the country, and so they went out to see what had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. See, I believe deep down, these men, these Gadites, knew that it was wrong for them to be raising pigs. Now, among them, here's this Jesus, a man who with just one little word dealt a death blow to their pork enterprise. And if all Jesus needed to say was go and 2,000 of their pigs drowned in the sea, what would happen if Jesus then spoke to those men? I think they were scared. What is he going to say to us now? And those who saw it, those who were tending the pigs at the time, they told them, the city folks, how it happened to them, or to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him, to plead with Jesus, to depart from their region. How sad that these people would rather have their pigs than to have this man made whole. Rather have their pigs than to have this man made whole. But you know what? That's simply how it is with our world. The world would rather keep abortion legal than to protect women from the damage done to them physically and psychologically. The world would rather keep pornography legal than to protect people from the bondage of sexual sin, especially the children. The world would rather have its pigs rather than doing what's right by people. But you know what? There are those who the Lord reaches out to and rescues from the pig pen, pulls them out of the tombs, clothes them in his righteousness, puts them in their right mind. No longer are they self-destructive. No longer are they dangerous to others. But now, we read in verse 18, when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Oh, Jesus, please take me with you. Please, Lord, wherever you go, I want to be there with you. Notice what Jesus said to him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. I just picture in my mind this guy now sane, sober, in his right mind, clothed, took a bath. No longer does he stink like pigs and the tombs and all. And he knocks on a door. One of his friends who he hasn't seen in years, and the friend opens the door, and there he is. What happened to you? Jesus happened to me. Jesus happened. And so this man, he didn't just go back to his hometown. He didn't just go back to his friends. Notice, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, the whole region of the 10 cities, every city, all that Jesus had done for him and all marveled. And what a great job this guy did, because later on in just 2 chapters, Jesus will once again return to the region of the Gadarenes. This time, instead of the people saying, oh, go away from us, you scare us. This time, they bring out their sick. They bring out their infirmed. They bring out people who they know can be healed by Jesus, and they bring them to the Lord. And after Jesus healed them all, the people said, he has done all things well. Why the change of heart in them? It's because of this man who had formerly been demon-possessed, who is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He had been changed. You know what, gang? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been changed. Maybe you don't notice the change because you've been living with you ever since that time. It's just like we don't notice how old we're becoming until we look at a picture of ourselves when we were in our 20s. And then we go, oh wow, what happened to him? But there are people maybe that you know, family members who you haven't seen in a long time. May the Lord lead you this week to talk to them. Just out of the blue, give them a call. Say, I want to talk with you. Let him see the change, the dramatic change the Lord has made in you. Let him see it. And see if God doesn't use you and your testimony as a powerful witness for what Jesus can do. Tell others about the change God has made in you. Oh, maybe it wasn't delivering you from demons, but maybe it was delivering you from drugs or alcohol or sexual bondage or anger or bitterness or something. But the Lord has delivered you. Now go tell someone and see how the Lord will use that testimony as a powerful witness to show people that Jesus is Lord of all, including you. And Father, we thank you for your word today and the life-changing power that's in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for saving we who have already been saved. And Lord, we also thank you that you're tugging on the hearts of those who have not yet been saved. And you have freedom, you have deliverance for them. Lord, you are Lord over all things. And we ask that you'd be Lord over our lives. You would rule over us, Lord, in such a way that we would do everything you want us to do. May your wish be our command. And Lord, if any are here today that are hurting, that feel isolated, they feel dead, they're living a dead existence, Lord, you're here today. You've come today. You've brought them here to meet with you today that you might rescue them. Lord, I pray they'd come to you and bow their knee before you now, before it's too late. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.